Another lovely spring day out today, huh, guys? I've often thought we ought to get like a big placard or something on a Sunday morning. Because these buses, I'm standing at the front door on a Sunday morning welcoming folks in, and the tour buses come and stop for like, you know, sometimes 5 minutes in front of the church. I thought, you know, I'm always waving to them, and yeah. It'd be great to just be able to pick up a placard, you know, that says something and just kind of hold it up to them. And yeah. God, I got to work on that. I've got to work on that. All right.
Here she comes,
puffing away. Okay, any questions so far? We haven't done much, but I've raised a lot of issues.
Verse 2 of chapter 20. Oh, wait, no, where is it?
Is that in Matthew?
Yeah, Matthew 24, verse 2 talks about the stones being torn apart.
Yeah.
Is that a reference to full Jerusalem?
70 AD. Has to be.
Okay.
Because, you know, at least in part. At least in part. However, Christ also, once you get into the Olivet Discourse here, and then particularly as you connect the dots with some of the Old Testament prophecies about the fulfillment of the kingdom promises and Revelation, there certainly seems to be another coming against Jerusalem.
Okay.
By world forces and world powers that I think is yet to come. So it may have a dual fulfillment. Okay. Those who do not see in these promises, which is hard for me because the Olivet Discourse that Jesus talks about here, he connects with his coming, and he didn't come in 70 AD.
Yeah.
And that's a big problem for me. You know, if he came in 70 AD, I would just say, well, that must have been the fulfillment he was talking about. So often in prophecy, there seems to be what scholars would call like a far and a near fulfillment.
Okay.
So you know, there's in Daniel, there seems to be quite a bit in Daniel about if we spend time, I think it's Daniel 9 in particular, that talks about the what he's going to refer to here, the abomination of desolation, but one who is going to come blasphemously against the Lord. And Daniel was writing in around the 6th century B.C. And then in the 2nd century B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes came and decimated the temple. And, you know, there was a Maccabean revolt amongst the Jews. And, you know, I don't know if you got into that, any of that history here at all, but and there's no doubt that at least part of what Daniel was prophesying had to do with the coming of that man who was blasphemous. But he also talks about the coming of someone else who's beyond Antiochus, because it's at the time of the end, and it seems to coincide with what John says in Revelation with the Antichrist, okay, which if it's Revelation, that has to be after Christ, and Antiochus Epiphanes is before Christ. So you have this kind of conundrum of, do those prophecies refer to one or the other, or is like it a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment? And so you get these kind of perspectives, and I don't see any reason why God can't give us a kind of a preview, something happening like a preview,
mm-hmm.
of something greater to happen in the future. I think that was what was happening at Pentecost when Peter quotes Joel chapter 2. Okay, at Pentecost, this is what the prophet Joel says, and then he quotes there about, you know, men dreaming dreams and seeing visions and the moon turning to blood and okay. So in Acts chapter 2, and he quotes from Joel chapter 2. Now, he was obviously saying that something about what Joel was writing there was happening,
mm-hmm.
right there in that Pentecost,
yeah.
after the 50 days after Christ was raised from the dead.
Yeah.
So that was happening there, but There's other things in Joel's prophecy there about the moon turning to blood and you know the heavens, you know, things which didn't happen then, that seemed to be reserved for a future greater catastrophic global thing. Exactly. Okay? Good question, though. Very good question. Okay, so here we go. And then Jesus, tell us when these things are going to be and of your coming and the end of the age. So Jesus then answers their question. See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then again, you know, I guess any generation through the years could have read that, as Christians have for the last 2,000 years. And whenever there were loads of wars, they were saying, is this it? So when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, which we do now, and people say, well, this must be the end of the end, and could be. I always reserve judgment, though. I just say, could be, but I wouldn't be too...
Because of the amount of nations that are against Israel?
Yeah, yeah.
It just looks kind of like...
Yeah.
There's a lot of things to base it on, basically. I think
yeah. What, in our day and age, you know, what was the worst atrocity against Israel? What was the worst atrocity against the Jews? The Holocaust. You know, and it was at that time, during the Second World War, when there were, again, a lot, if you go back and look at books that were written about eschatology, there were a lot of books written that were just saying, right, this is it. This has got to be it. This is, look at what's happened to Jews and the nation of Israel. They're being decimated. This must be it. And of course it wasn't it. They were yet to even come back into the land. You know, so you just have to be careful. I just think we've got to, you know, whenever, I don't mind talking about eschatology. I've got a particular view that I probably agree with other guys on eschatologically, but I'm always a little bit disappointed when guys go too far and they speculate too much. And then I just think, be careful, because they had Hitler pinned as the Antichrist. They had Hitler pinned as the Antichrist, and he's not. He's not. And they wrote books about this, and you know, whoa, and it was a big, huge, and they had scholars looking at it and thinking about it, and all of a sudden Hitler dies, and the Second World War comes to the end, and time moves on, and people are just saying, they're standing there with egg on their face. And I think that doesn't do a good service to the Bible or to Bible scholarship. So we just say we've got to be really careful. So look, think, but I would always just say, could be, but I don't know. Because Jesus said, nobody's going to know the time. Nobody's going to know the time. And I need to hear what he's saying there. But he tells us some things about the time. Some are going to come in my name, saying I'm the Christ. They're going to lead many astray. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. So even then, what is the not yet? How close are we here to the end, that the end is not yet? Are we usually talking about 1,000 years, 100 years, 10 years? Don't know. Don't know. We just know that these things are going to happen in future times, associated somehow with the coming of Christ. But even here, the wars and the rumors of wars and all this are not going to be the end yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes, various places. All these things about the beginning of the birth pains. How long is the labor going to be? 9 months, 9 years, 9 decades, 9 centuries.
You wouldn't be in labor for
you know,
9 months.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, oh, not in labor for 9 months, but yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah, exactly. The birth pains, yeah, so. And then they'll deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And, you know, and again, will there be an increase in what we already have, or is what we have right now with all of the different philosophies and theologies and everything a part of what he's saying here? I don't know. All we know is that it could be, and it might be that it even increases. Lawlessness will be increased. We see that happening. The love of many will grow cold. It seems to be true. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So seems to be that there's something of a worldwide proliferation of the gospel that takes place before the end comes. I've even heard people preach missions messages to kind of fire up the church to go to the world, because Christ's not coming back until we take the gospel to all the nations. And that might be true, but it puts a, you know, it tends to put the responsibility for the second coming of Christ on us, and I'm not quite sure that I would want to do that. But I would want to encourage people to go to all the nations with the gospel. Okay, all we know here is that one way or another, God is going to make sure that the gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world before the end comes, because that's what Jesus says. Then the end is going
to
come.
And doesn't that mean that everyone in the world's got to have God's word in their own language?
Don't know.
Yeah,
don't know. Somehow it's going to be proclaimed. I don't know. It doesn't say that.
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't say that. That's probably taken it. That's been being taken a step beyond that. Could be.
Yeah.
But I don't know that I would say that has to. You know, in my mind, some of you guys remember Hamish McRae when he taught the Greek. You know, and I love Hamish's approach to things. You know, Hamish has a very big God. Hamish has a very big God, and Hamish is just like, you know, let's not. Hamish is a scholar, Greek scholar. You know, and I've discussed with him things with regard to, you know, Calvinism and election and all those kind of, and he has such a big God, you know, and he refrains from becoming too man-minded about things and leaves enough room for God. So I would just leave room for God on that. I'd say, look, again, all we know is that the nations are going to hear it. It's going to be proclaimed to the nations. Whether I proclaim it or an angels proclaim it or whatever, they're going to hear.
As well with TV and the proliferation of...
There's ways now.
There's
ways. You know, you see these guys, pictures of these guys now in these tribes that are unreached with the gospel, but they've got mobile phones now. They're unreached with the gospel. They're masts. There's all these you know.
And on a mobile phone, then you can get so much information nowadays.
Yeah.
Watch movies. You can
not only that, but dreams and visions.
Yeah, I mean, God. You know, God's bigger than me and what I could do for Him.
Yeah.
But I want to be a part of whatever I can be a part of. Okay, and then so the delivery up to false prophets, okay, and the gospel will be proclaimed as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, now watch this, okay, because here's where, if you haven't read your Bible, you won't know what's going on. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, and then a little kind of parenthesis in your Bible probably that says, let the reader understand. So that's Matthew making an editor's note there. Okay? Because Jesus didn't say that.
Can I just get you to rephrase that? Did you see the proliferation of abomination?
No. We're reading in I'm reading right out of the text here. Reading right out of the text. Verse 15.
Yeah.
Verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's in the housetop not go down and take what's in his house. Let the one who's in the field not turn back with his cloak. Alas for women who are pregnant. Okay, so then there's this, obviously something's happening here that's bad. Okay, desolation is not a good word. Abomination is not a good word. Abomination of desolation is even a worse kind of phrase, right? It's bad. Something's happening here is bad. And he's standing in the holy place. So somebody is standing in the temple. That's the holy place. Somebody now is standing in the temple. Now think about this for a minute, because Jesus is describing the events in response to the question that his disciples asked to tell them what it was going to be like at his coming in the end of the age. And so he answers this question, what is going to be like at his coming in the end of the age? Okay, so now remember that. We're 2,000 years down the road, and has it happened yet? No, his coming's not happened, nor is the end of the age happened.
Did you say that he would be standing in the temple?
The holy place, it says. The holy place.
in the temple, it says that not stone, one stone will be left on another.
Okay, think about it. That's right. Okay, so the temple that they saw was obviously going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
Will there be another one built? Could be. Because if there's going to be a temple, right? If he's going to be standing in the holy place, that's, most scholars would say that that is the temple. That's what they referred, the holy of holies. And there is an abomination in that holy place. Okay? Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians. We'll jump there in just a minute.
Would the abomination not be when the Antichrist stands in that place?
Well, we haven't got there yet. Let's see if that's what happens. Okay? All we know that here now, Jesus is saying that there's going to be a time associated with his coming when somebody who is evil, obviously bad, abomination of desolation, is going to be standing in the holy place in the temple. Now, this is yet future to us. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So it can't be 70 AD. What he's speaking about here has got to be beyond 70 AD.
But is there not talk of rebuilding the temple?
Yeah. Oh, there's the Jews certainly want to rebuild the temple. Many would interpret the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 40 to 48, where he describes a temple that has never been built. And he gives all the dimensions. I mean, it's very, very finely tuned. Okay? Let me see if I can get this right. You had Solomon's temple that was destroyed in when Nebuchadnezzar came and they were exiled. So you had Solomon's temple that was destroyed. You then had the temple that was rebuilt in Nehemiah and Ezra's day. And then it was refurbished again by Herod. So you had Herod's temple in Christ's time that was then destroyed in 70 AD. Okay? So you had Solomon's temple, and the measurements of Ezekiel don't correspond to Solomon's temple. You had the temple that was rebuilt by the exiles when they came back, and the measurements of Ezekiel don't correspond to that temple. Herod, who refurbished the temple and built part of the temple, doesn't correspond to that temple, and now you have no temple. So what temple is Ezekiel talking about? And you read commentators, will go all over the place with that. You know, talking about the church, it's talking about, you know, heaven, and yet it's really weird if it is, because it just, it's like an architect's drawing. Read it. Measurements are given, rooms are talked about, you know, it literally is the description of a building. A very, very carefully constructed building with measurements between areas. There's a court, then again, the area of the court, the outside thing. It's all the gates, the width of the gates. It's weird if it's talking about the church. It's just got no, I mean, you know, talk about, you know, speculation. It's beyond speculation. So, you know, it's far easier to see it as a temple because that's what it's described as. But what temple would it be? Well, could it be a restored temple? Could there be another temple yet to be built? I don't see why not. The Jews certainly want to have one built. Could there be another temple yet built that is being described by Ezekiel that has something to do with the second coming of Christ that will be built when he arrives and there is an abomination of desolation who actually comes and stands in that temple? Now, let's go back to Daniel just for a minute, because it would be good just to kind of... Daniel? Daniel 9. Daniel 9:27 is where the reference comes from, and then Daniel 11 as well makes reference to it. But Daniel 9, just a quick, did Eric talk about Daniel 9 at all with you guys? Okay, so he talked about the 70 weeks prophecy here. Okay, so you've got some background to that, right? Daniel 9:20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. This is all Jerusalem, obviously, that he's talking about. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision, the first came to me swift at time. He made me understand, speaking with me, saying, O Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your plea for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you're greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people, Daniel's people. You know, obviously, you know, he's not going to make a mistake there. This is the Jewish nation. 70 weeks are decreed for them, for the Jewish nation, and for your holy city. What's that? Jerusalem, right? To finish the transgression seems to be the deal with sin, right? Put an end to sin. Finish the transgression and put an end to sin. So 70 weeks are declared. So something's going to happen with regard to redemption here, dealing with sin, putting an end to sin, atoning for iniquity. Okay, and of course we know the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. Well, we know that the whole thing's about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. The picture's all about Christ. The prophecies are about Christ. The kingdom's about Christ. Okay, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Oh, okay, right. So God is going to deal with sin and bring in righteousness. He's going to make people who they should be, and they were created to be. The seal, both vision and prophet, to bring an end to that. We don't need any more prophecies once the reality is here. And to anoint a most holy place. Always a reference to a temple, to the temple, most holy place. That was the Holy of Holies. That's what they called it. To anoint a most holy place. What holy place? Well, we're not quite sure yet. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. Now that was Nehemiah. Okay? That was, there's no, very little doubt about that. From the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that's what was happening in Daniel's day. All right, not in his time, but Daniel was there during Daniel was there during the exile. Okay, and following the return from the exile, a decree was given by Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem. So that's what you've got here. And that was about 445 BC. So it's dated. So from that time to command, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince. Not quite sure who that is yet, but let's assume it might be Jesus, right? From the coming of the time to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, because the anointed one is Messiah. Okay, so let's assume it's Jesus. There will be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with the squares of the moat, but in a troubled time. So there'll be seven, actually, in fact, it reads there'll be 7 and then 62 weeks for all this to happen. That's 69 weeks. With me? 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 69 weeks. What are the weeks? Are they weeks of days? Are they weeks of years? What are they? Many would say that the description here could very easily be weeks of years. It doesn't say weeks, it's sevens. So it's literally there will be 77s. There'll be 77s. 7 sevens and 62 sevens is 69 sevens. If it's weeks of years, then that's 69 weeks of years. So that's 69 times 7 years. That's what? 483 years. Is that right? Because 7 sevens would be 490. Right? So 483 years. From 445 BC takes you right to the time of Christ. Now that just blows my mind. Okay? That just blows my mind. Now do we get into whether that's exactly what he's talking about here or not, but he's talking about something because he's given dates and times. Okay? Okay, so let's assume that it's talking about 62 weeks to be built again. And then after the 62 weeks, so there's 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, so 69 weeks altogether. So at the time of Christ, if you take this literally, at the time of Christ, an anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing. Oh my, my, what do you think that might be? An anointed one will be cut off. Could that be the crucifixion? Could that be the crucifixion? And the people of the prince who is to come, now that's not Jesus, that's not God, that's the evil prince to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Is that what happened? Yes, it was. Its end shall come with a flood, the end shall be war, desolations are decreed, and it shall make a strong covenant and he shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week. Now watch it here, think about that. Because he's got 70 weeks are decreed, verse 24. See that? 70. So he's talking about something that's going to happen over, let's say, 490 years, but 70 periods of seven. And then he specifically kind of hives off 69 of them. And he says, after the 69, now let's hold there for a minute, because 70 weeks, 69, how many's left? One week of years, 7 years. So you've got 69, something's going to happen. Sounds like what's going to happen has something to do with an anointed one. Could be the Messiah, Jesus, being cut off the cross, the crucifixion. But you still got one left. Where does that one fall? Does that one fall right after the 69? Or does that one happen at some other point in time? So, no, he doesn't tell us. We know that God's plan with Christ doesn't all happen at His first coming. We know that there is a second coming coming. And so it could very well be that the 70th week here has something to do with what is sometimes called the perspective of prophecy. The prophet saw 70 weeks, but he didn't see 2,000 years in between. We do now know. Okay? And so think about this for a minute. Think about this, okay? Because you've got a week kind of hanging out there yet that we're not quite sure where it fits. I've not done that. He's hived off the 69 weeks and left the 1 week here. After the 62 weeks, none can be cut off, and people of the prince who is to come, the end shall come, and there shall be desolations decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant. The prince who's to come will make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week. And for half of that week, okay, so let's say it's 7 years. Half the week would be what?
3.5 years.
Before the tribulation. Okay, don't talk about tribulation yet. Let's just stick here, all right? Mm-hmm. Let's just see what he's saying here and see if this does jive with what we know. We don't read into it yet. So what we've got so far is, watch this, because it's really interesting. You got 1 week, and then you got the week being split in half. For half the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now, stop for a minute. Let's forget for a minute about what Daniel's talking about here. And remember that why we're in Daniel is because Jesus sent us back here. Why did Jesus send us back here? Because he was describing what was going to happen when he returns. So we know that something's going on here. Jesus says, not me, Jesus says something's going on here that has to do with his second coming that hasn't happened yet. And the abomination of desolation that's being talked about here is being talked about in one half of a 7 year week period that has to do with the temple and desolation, and Jesus says that's yet to come. This is getting interesting, isn't it? This is getting interesting. Okay, and then chapter 10, and then on it goes. Now, keep that in mind. Chapter 11, it's 11:31. Yeah, he mentions it again, 11:31, forces with him. He's describing end time stuff again here. Certainly he's describing probably what happened just before Christ came the first time, but I think it switches to end time. Abomination that makes desolate. And there certainly was a there was an invasion. There was an invasion of Israel by Antiochus epiphanies, who came to Jerusalem and absolutely destroyed the temple and desecrated the temple, sacrificed a pig. I think it was the Jewish historian. What was his name again?
Josephus.
Josephus, yeah, describes what happened there, far closer to the event than we are. Okay, so you've got all that. Now back to Matthew 24. Okay, because this is all being described by Jesus in response to the question that the disciples asked to explain his coming. Okay, so he says, let the reader take note, right? Abomination of desolation, let the reader take note. Verse 15, let the reader understand. And those should be flee, something's going to happen. So he connects, Jesus connects Daniel 9 with his second coming. So you can't say that Daniel 9 has nothing to do with the second coming. You can't say that everything Daniel was describing there took place already. And it just had to do with the invasion of Jerusalem in the 2nd century B.C. or the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. There may have been elements of it there, but you cannot say that that's all that he's talking about, because Jesus connects it with his second coming. So there must be something of Daniel 9 that is happening at Jesus' second coming. And we've got this week kind of hanging out here, this kind of 7-day period, the 7-year period rather, something of which is significant happens in the middle of that 7-year period. Okay, so he says, flee in those days, time will be cut short. Verse 22, no human would be saved for the sake of the elect of those days. It's going to be cut short. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, don't believe it. False prophets and false Christs are going to arise, performing great signs and wonders to lead many astray. See, I've told you beforehand, if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there will the vultures gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. So there's obviously a very difficult time coming. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear from the heaven a sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the heavens, one to another. So there's the description of Christ's second coming, which hasn't happened yet. Okay, and we know that there's something in there about some desecration of the temple. And no, he doesn't mention any trumpet there, but that doesn't mean that there isn't one. He just doesn't mention one. And then 2 Thessalonians, just look at 2 Thessalonians for a minute. Because Paul picks this up. Let's see if we can just keep a bit of flow going here, because time is going fast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed or by spirit or spoken word or a letter seeming to come from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. He's not come yet. Okay, the coming of our Lord Jesus, Paul saying, hasn't happened yet. There were obviously letters going around that says that he'd come already and they'd missed it. And it's not come yet. Let no one deceive you, verse 3, in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, I wonder. Now, remember, Jesus is saying that he's not going to return until this happens. Okay? My coming hasn't happened yet, Jesus is saying, until the son of lawlessness comes and takes his seat in the temple. What temple? Okay, same question that you're going back to, Cameron, all right? What temple? Seems to me there's got to be a temple. for this to happen, because this guy's going to take his seat in the temple. Could it be Ezekiel's temple? There's speculation that that's what is being described there. That is a temple yet to come. Okay, or at least if it's not that temple, that temple, some would say, is the temple that's going to be built in the millennium. Beautiful place. But there's going to be a temple built before that that may itself be destroyed when all the forces and nations come against Israel again, which is what Revelation seems to be describing. Okay, now one final place to go, because remember, we still got kind of this kind of week hanging out there. Okay, and it's just really interesting to me that in Revelation, I think it's, let me see if I can get it here. It's Revelation 11, I think. Okay. Revelation 11, and then 12 and 13. It's mentioned in three chapters here. Okay, and we're hopping into the middle here of a period of massive trouble being described, okay, on earth. And if you take this chronologically, if you take Revelation chronologically, okay, right at the very beginning of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19, is it? Yeah. Write therefore, chapter 1, verse 19 of Revelation, write therefore, John's being told to write therefore, the things that you have seen, those things that are, and those things that are to take place after this. Okay? May very well be the things he has seen is just a description that he gives here of this one who's, you know, hairs of his head are white and wool, and flame of eyes like a flame of fire, and feet like burnished bronze. Write that down. Tell them what you've just seen, you have seen. Write down the things that are. Well, what was going on in John's time? Well, the churches of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So the things that have been, chapter 1. The things that are, chapters 2 and 3. And the things that are coming after this. This incredible period of massive global trouble. Chapters 4 to 19 of Revelation. Followed by chapter 19, guess what? What happens in Revelation 19? The second coming of Christ. Right? Heaven's opened, the one on the horse called Faithful and True, and so Christ returns. And then you have a description of Christ returning, defeating all the enemies, binding Satan for 1,000 years, reigning in a kingdom on earth with saints for 1,000 years, Satan being released, one final rebellion, and then everything being thrown into the lake of fire. Death being defeated, Satan, false prophet, beast. Okay, is that chronological? Is it? I don't see why you shouldn't take it chronologically. It's written chronologically. People mess through all kinds of stuff with Revelation. But if it's chronological, then we're in the middle, in chapter 11, we're in the middle of this period, this terrible period of time. And John's giving a measuring rod here in chapter 11, and his staff told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. So if this is that period of time right before Christ returns, there's a temple. Measure the temple of God and the altar that's worshiped there. Don't measure the court outside the temple. Leave that. It's given over to the nations that will trample the holy city for 42 months. Wait a minute. He's given a time period there. What's 42 months?
Yeah.
Yes. Half a week of years. Okay, remember, we've got... Daniel said, I'm not making this up, Daniel said that something's going to happen in the middle of the week. So there's going to be some kind of period where things aren't going really ballistic. And then something happens in the middle of the week where all hell breaks loose, essentially. Okay, and he says here now that the holy city, Jerusalem, is going to be trampled for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. What's that? 1,260 days is 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Okay? And then again in chapter 12, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, and there she was. The woman is being described here as someone that God is trying to protect. The dragon is trying to get the woman. Could the woman be God's faithful ancient people? Israel could be. The woman flees into the wilderness, and there she has a place where it's prepared by God, where she is going to be nourished, protected for what? 1260 days, 3.5 years. 13. Saw the beast rising out of the sea, 10 horns, 7 heads. So that goes back to horns and prophecies from Daniel. A lot of correspondence there between the two. Verse 5, the beast who was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Remember, there's going to be somebody who's an abomination of desolation arriving in the temple before Christ returns. And he's going to be an abomination of desolation. He's going to desecrate the temple. Could this be him? Speaking blasphemous words, allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Now folks, something's going on here between Daniel and Revelation. Something. Daniel, Olivet Discourse, Revelation. Something. And it's all about his second coming. And something's going, there's time periods being described. Okay? Now we don't have near enough time to get into it all, but essentially, how I see it is that God has planned something very significant for the Jewish nation, which is being described in Daniel, his people. So God's not finished with them yet. Something, there is a remnant that remains. So he's got something for them that covers, according to Daniel, 70 weeks of years, 490 years, 483 of which took place between the time of the rebuilding of the temple and Christ. Seven of which seem to, in the perspective of prophecy, you've got 483 years from the decree to rebuild to Christ. The prophet then sees 7 years. And then that's the 490. That's what the prophet sees. What the prophet doesn't see is he doesn't see in here at least 2,000 years in between. He doesn't see that. He's describing for us what he sees as one felt swoop. But we know that there's 7 years out here. Okay? The middle of it's significant. All right? Something happens with regard to covenants made with Israel and the breaking of those covenants and all hell breaking loose on earth and particularly around this nation 3.5 years into that last period. And then we have this at least this 3.5 year period being described for us now in Revelation. So we take this period, this 7 year period out, and we now have it being described for us in Revelation. Okay, so what I understand is that a prophecy was given to Daniel. It did encompass 490 years. 483 of the years took him up to the cross. This 7 year period is describing events that Daniel was given insight into prior to the coming of Christ, that Christ raises again when his disciples ask him the question on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24 and 25. He's just answering the question. Takes them back to Daniel, but then also moves them forward to his second coming that's described in Revelation that also has to do with a 7 year period that people refer to as the tribulation. The first of a half of which seems to be not as troublesome as the second half. Once you hit that three and a half year mark, some phenomenal things begin to happen. And then it finishes in Revelation 19. That 7 year period finishes in Revelation 19 when Christ returns. And then when Christ returns, you know, there's all different kinds of views again as to what will happen at his return. Will there be a literal kingdom on earth? Premillennialists say, yes, there will be a literal thousand-year kingdom on earth. Amillennialists say, no, there won't be a literal thousand years on earth. The kingdom period described in the Bible is taking place right now in heaven. Postmillennialists we'll see the coming of Christ following not a literal 1,000 years, but a period of great Christian victory and accomplishment on earth, where the earth is transformed by the church into this kind of idyllic state, which is the kingdom age on earth, and Christ returns at the end of it. You'll find post-millennialists are very, 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 very interested in politics, because their view is that we as the church are going to transform the world before Christ returns. That's a post-millennial view. It's sometimes called Reconstructionism. And you'll hear it in churches, that we are going to social action, social justice, and I'm all for social action and justice, but I don't think that's going to bring in the kingdom. Okay, so the post-millennial view sees the world, sees the church massively changing the world, and the world gets better, and then Jesus returns, because the church becomes more in control of governments and everything else. Premillennialists see the world getting worse, and then all of Jesus describes in Matthew 24 there takes place, and it's an awful picture before Christ returns. So you couldn't be at more two ends of the spectrum between those two views. And the amillennialists are just, you know, nowhere with that, because there's no, Christ is just going to return and that's the end. Okay? So anyway, there's just a wee bit of the views and something of what. It is not easy.
What did you say? Is it post-millennial something or other? And then social justice?
Yeah, post-millennialists would post-millennialism, okay, millennium is to do with what Revelation 20 says, that Jesus will come and rule on earth for 1,000 years. If you take that literally, and you take Revelation chronologically, that leads you to what's called a pre-millennial view. In other words, Jesus will return before the millennium, pre-millennial. So before the 1,000-year rule on earth, Jesus will return at the end of the 7-year period. So 7 horrible years of tribulation, Jesus returns, and then 1,000 years of kingdom age with Jesus, at the end of which Satan is released, one final rebellion, and then the final judgment. Okay, that's premillennialism. Amillennialism, anything, is a negation. Amillennium, it means no millennium. So amillennialists don't see any literal reign and rule of Christ on earth. They believe that that is happening right now in heaven. So what's being described, when we see kingdom prophecies, they would say, oh, that's just kind of a description of stuff that's happening in heaven right now. I find that hard to believe when it's kind of written literally. But there's a lot, most people, I would say, in churches today around here would be amillennialists. And then post-millennial is post after the millennium. So post-millennialists will believe that Jesus returns, and it all has to do with the return. Pre, before the millennium. A, no millennium. Millennium. Or post, he comes after, not a literal 1,000 years, but a long period of where the world is transformed by the gospel and becomes better and better and better and better, and Christians, in a sense, take over the world, and then Jesus comes back. So they're very, very, very different views. And you can just see how, depending on where you land on this one, you know, you're either going to be preparing yourself for a struggle, or you're going to be getting as politically active as you can to make sure there's less struggle. As I read my Bible literally, it just says you got to get ready, because the end is going to be tough. And that's why it's not just different views. It's, I would just say, you got to make sure you land on the right view. Because if you're expecting some kind of utopia and you get war, you're not going to be ready. You're going to be saying, Lord, what's going on? You know, why is all this happening to me? That's another thing.
Right.
What's, yep.
And then we could be.
Will the church.
In the second half.
Will. Well, no, the rapture theology doesn't have the church returning until after all those 7 years are finished. So the rapture theology never has the church coming back. That's, we didn't get into that. But the rapture theology doesn't have the church coming back until after those 7 years. Those 7 years, they would say, and I'm a rapturist of sorts, but they would say that those 7 years are primarily for who? 70 years decreed for who? Daniel 9? For Daniel and his people. Those 7 years are primarily for Israel. God is dealing with Israel there. He is refining Israel. So the rapturists would say, we're not there. We're taken before that because we're not destined for wrath. And we have to have this marriage supper with the Lamb. And then we'll come back with him riding on the white horses, Revelation 19. And then we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. So we wouldn't be there. And so that's a whole other thing. Are you pre-A or post-millennial? And then are you pre-mid or post-rapturist? Okay. We don't have time to get into that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we know that it's true, and it is just so unbelievably exciting to think that what your word says describes events in this world that are happening, have happened, and will yet happen. And we just pray you'd help us to get the best handle on all this as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.